And don't worry, young people, I'm okay if you judge me as a little slacky or a little lazy at that point. You were not that far off. Our text for today is found in your pew Bible on page 939. It is John 15, verses 1 through 8. Again, found on page 939, a passage, as I say often, you are quite familiar with. But listen and hear God's word as if it was the first time. John 15 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove," or as another translation says, "become my disciples." The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Loving God, gracious God, merciful God, we thank you for these your words. And as we stop and consider them and their applicability to our life, speak to our hearts and to our minds. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Many years ago, at the Tournament of Roses parade, the Standard Oil Company, now known as Chevron, had a beautiful float of flowers in the parade. In the middle of the parade, the oil company's float, though, came to a grinding halt. And of course, because it's in line, as did the rest of the Tournament of Roses parade. The float in question had run out of gas. Think about that for a moment. It is funny, isn't it? A float on a nationally televised parade that is sponsored by an oil company ran out of gas. The directors of the Chevron Oil Company had done everything well and everything right up until that point. Every flower was put where it needed to be. The design was beautiful, correctly placed. Everything's good, fit for the parade, but Standard Oil neglected to avail themselves of their company's vast oil resources. And so the parade waited for someone from Chevron to jump off the float and go and find 1 gallon of gasoline. Too often you and I have seen this scene play out among us in the Church of Jesus Christ. Christians, church bodies in general, breaking down right in the middle of the great parade of life and of ministry that God places them out and in. Burnout, in this sense, is a very real thing that we face. And while I know it's impossible for the entire kingdom of God to be ground to a halt like that float was, while some deacon or a particular well-planned ruling elder runs out to fetch a gallon of gospel gas so that we can move onward, I fear sometimes that it is possible. And I wonder what God must think when we neglect the ultimate source of our life and strength and allow ourselves to sputter, then run on fumes, and then stop functioning entirely. When we fail to abide in Christ, we render ourselves ineffective, and the entire parade of the ministry of Jesus Christ potentially grinds to a halt. As we read this very familiar passage of John 15, I wonder, where are the places in your walk, in your life, in your faith journey, and your participation in the ministry of Jesus Christ, where you too are in danger of running out of gas, and the progress and the mission of the church suffers? If you too are in danger, as Standard Oil was, of running out like that, then we can find in John 15, in these famous words from Jesus, something that will help restore our lives, refill us up, and keep us progressing onward. Of course, as I say, I wonder, I also answer, I believe we can find that source of life in our passage. This passage from John's Gospel is part of Jesus' final discourses, taken from his final time prior to his crucifixion with his beloved disciples, with his friends. As we know and are quite familiar with, Jesus gathers these beloved disciples around him for a series of one last conversations that take place over a dinner meal that will likely become their first of many communions and memorials that they will share together to remember who he is and what he was all about. On that night, as you read the gospel, you can feel the disciples, if you read the entirety of this discourse, you feel their anxiety growing. Their panic is starting to get there. The lump in the back of their throats is getting more and more prevalent. As we read the words, we can almost hear through the scriptures their heart rates picking up the pace. You see, they know the tension is growing in the city. They can see it. They've even participated in it in their own way. They know what the potential looks like. While Jesus stands there and teaches, they're on the side, watching. Some biblical writers even believe that this is what was part of motivated Judas to act as he did. He was just, in that sense, an early adopter. He knew the ship was sinking. Let's get off the boat before it completely sinks, guys, from his perspective. The disciples are realizing that the wondrous abundance that they have always felt around them with Jesus for the last 3+ years is being displaced or taken away by a terrifying sense of scarcity. And the disciples are saying, "Show us more, Jesus. Teach us more. You haven't told us enough. We're just not ready yet." But at the same time, Jesus has said to them in these passages, in this discourse, "I have shown you all that there is, and it is enough to sustain you when I'm not here." With this background, Jesus offers his brethren 6 previous I ams in this final discourse. He has boldly told them, "I am the resurrection." He has comforted their nervous spirits with the "I am the good shepherd," an image they would know. He has also given them the powerful evangelistic words that you and I will hold dear, and we assume they do too. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now he offers them one final I am to consider. When the panic is growing and the tension is there and the anxiety is ratcheting up, "I am the vine." It's a 2-part saying that Jesus gives to them. First, "I am the vine" carries the words and the meaning of an agrarian culture. It's a cultural touch point for these men. They would understand it pragmatically, and it works, so it works for them. They know something about how vines and trees live and grow. They know that being connected or plugged in, if you will, into the source of sustenance in all of life, that will work for them. Symbiotically, they will survive because he is the root that they're tied to. "I am the vine." But second, also signals to the disciples and to us that when we feel we cannot go on any longer, when the float of life is beginning to chug a little bit and sputter somewhat and churn along, and we're wondering if a tap on the instrument panel will move it up just a little bit again, we can return to that source of life and we can live. I am the vine, tells the disciples and us, that we can return to Jesus, to his teachings, when we feel unable to continue on and we're running low on gas, and perhaps even, young people, forsaking the gathering of the body of Christ. I am the vine. You see, even at the end of Jesus' life with his disciples, even as he knows what is going to happen next and how hard that will be to bear, and the joy that will come at the empty tomb when he's victorious ultimately, Jesus is aware that they and we will face a time in our walks when we cannot go on any longer because the burden is too great. It's too hard, and we're running low on energy to press on. Jesus knows that we will face these moments when we are unable to see the gospel message for what it can be, because the struggles of our daily lives, the issues of our culture generally, are so great and require so much of us, energy, time, and talents, that we're running low on gas. We will be gripped and locked by the effects of a pandemic into a place where our daily struggles make it hard to be faithful. And so many might just opt to stop being faithful at all, to give up on being who Jesus calls them to be and to become. Jesus knows that we will be angry and upset by all of this. He knows that you will feel lost and forsaken. We will wonder about being out of control and how to move on. And as such, we will need these words, I am the vine that you grow from, to sustain us moving on. Or again, in the words of our text from John 15, when the struggle becomes so great, we will bear fruit, as Jesus talks about. We will become or prove to be my disciples. We will, when we find that the struggle is too great, that faithfulness is not possible anymore, we will lean back upon him. Knowing this, Jesus does what he always does to support us in our growth in faith. He reminds the disciples over and over in this text, I am that thing that you need. He tells them that the story of salvation is there one more time for them, even though they've heard it so many times before. Even if they don't know the image necessarily totally in their mind as a foreshadow of salvation, he gives it to them again. It's the same story that we can share and that we should share with the people around us who we see and know themselves are chugging and churning and running low on gas and don't know how much farther they can press. Become my disciples. I am the vine that sustains you. This is the same old, old story, but it feels as new, and it can feel as new, as a comfortable pair of shoes that you might wear around the house. That is what Jesus is doing here in this final discourse. He tells them what they know deep in their hearts, but perhaps have forgotten, because the momentary sufferings and issues, the tensions and panics and anxieties that are around them today are too great to try to remember what yesterday was all about. Jesus, with the truth of the gospel before him, learns the song of their heart, and then he sings it back to them so that when they forget what salvation looks like, who it's in, he reminds them yet again. He does the same thing for us. Jesus has sung this song to you for a long time as the body of Christ. He may have sang it to you in rhythms, in classical ways, in the blues, in soul, in rock and roll, and as my children would tell you, even in pop music, he will sing it to them. I don't know. But if you're running out of gas, if your spirit is dry, to use a word of a young person, if you're feeling a bit lazy and slacky, if you're churning and chugging, that gospel song is there for you. Jesus sings it back in this passage for your heart, so that you can be a disciple yet again, so that you can bear fruit again. Jesus comes alongside of you when you're confused, when you're on your knees trembling and weak, when you're bewildered, when you're hard of hearing, when you lose your desire to share or be faithful. He comes alongside of you when you're in the faraway lands of doubt or defeat. Jesus comes to you and tells you once again the story until you realize that one choice is left when you hear that story. It's for you to accept it and act accordingly. This is how we live faithfully with God when we're running low on Christian faith and the Christian gumption. We listen to words like, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, become my disciples. And it gives us hope and helps us bear fruit again. And so as we finish our time together thinking about this text, I am wondering, how long ago did you feel like you were running out of gas as a Christian? Much like the Standard Oil float did, are you chugging and churning and struggling a bit? We've all been there. If that is the case, who was that person who ran out to get the gallon of gospel gas for you? And further, who might you be called to hop down, go and get that gallon for them and refill them, remind them of this story, of this song? I am the vine. Become my disciples. I will always be here for you. And as we work together, as we share this together, the story together, as Jesus shared it with them, and now shares it with us through the gospel, we become disciples. We grow together. We share together. We continue on together. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we are grateful to be together this morning. We are grateful to spend time with you, with these words that we know that touch our souls so deeply. And now, O Lord, as we continue to worship you in this time together, be with us. As we meditate and think upon these words from John, help us to see how we can be those people for our community, our neighbors, our family, our extended family, the total stranger who needs that gallon of gospel gas to keep moving forward. And as we serve them, as we serve them in response to you, we'll give you the praise and glory that you are worthy of. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to the word of the Lord, will you stand with me as you are able, as we confess in one voice what we have come to believe. Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please join me in the doxology. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. for your care and support, nurture and nature in our lives. In response to your good work, we bring you these gifts. We trust you to use them for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.